son, he had the choice whether to step forward and die or not, and he stepped forward because he had that great love. And so, Father, we pray that that great attribute that is you might reign in our mortal bodies as well. And Father, we also pray at this time for Brother Luis Calero, his family, their young daughter, and we just want to thank you for giving them a child. And we ask that you would bless the child and be with his family. We pray for his father and his sister because they've been attending the fellowship and they're getting ready to be baptized. And we pray that you would not only baptize them with water, Father, but you would baptize them with the Spirit and with power. And we pray for the wonderful things that you are doing in Lima and the many brethren now that are coming forth and professing the doctrine. And we ask, Father, that when we make our trip down there this summer, that you would be with us, Lord. And we just pray that you'd continue to allow us to get ourselves out of the way, that your preeminence might show forth. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to the brethren there in Peru and in Bolivia, and we ask your blessings upon them and upon our forthcoming trip. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would like to take a short message from Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, which speaks on the subject of love. Now, to begin with, the Apostle Paul speaks of owing no man. So before he gets to that place, he says, owe no man anything. And then he says, but to love one another. Now, notice, owe no man anything, and that speaks of lingering debts. The NIV is even a little more clear on the translation here than the King James. For the NIV says, let no debt remain outstanding. Now, that's exactly what Brother Branham said when he was asked, Brother Branham, the Bible says, owe no man nothing. They said, does that mean that we can't own a house or own a car or these things? That he said, no. He said, when I said don't owe any man, he said, I was quoting the scripture. He said, that's lingering debts. He said, that's lingering debts. If you can pay it, pay it. He said, just don't let those things linger. And the NIV says, owe no man anything. The NIV says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And the Weymouth translation says, owe nothing to anyone except mutual love. For he who loves his fellow man has satisfied the demands of law. And the Amplified Bible says, keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law, meeting all of its requirements. Now, before we can focus on the second part of this, which speaks of loving one another, we need to first resolve the first part, which speaks of owing no man. And I'd like to read from Christ Revealed in his own word. Brother Bram said, now, I see laying here, there's been many requests pertaining to last week and what I said last Sunday in the message, and I forget the title now, but that I said something about paying your debts. And you know, no matter what you say, it's misunderstood by many. Not because they don't want to understand, but they just simply misunderstand it. And now someone said, should we buy a car or should I? Now, that isn't what Jesus spoke of or the Bible there that said, owe no man nothing. That's lingering debts that you could pay. Pay them. You don't. That's owing no man nothing. It doesn't mean we owe our rent and our telephone bill and what more. We owe them things and we pay them. But an old lingering debt that you could be paying on, pay it off. See? Now, don't go with anything hanging on you like that. See? So he says, now, don't go with anything hanging on you like that. Now, I'll never forget, because this is an important scripture that came to us. Those of you that were around 77, if you remember those days, I'll never forget that I heard it in 1977, after it had come and went, that there were many who had claimed to be following this message that ran up very large debts preceding 1977. And when the end of the world didn't happen like they thought it would happen, or they thought it was supposed to happen, they were stuck with huge amounts of debt. One brother had purchased a very expensive boat that he couldn't afford. and he delayed making his payments on it, and I'm sure that he was probably just hoping that he could be caught up in a rapture and thus not have to pay his debts. And there were many others as well. I heard of one brother, I heard this from Billy Paul, I heard of one brother who went into such debt that it was to the tune of about $250,000. And in those days, that was quite a bit of money, a lot more than it is today. And yet he was hoping that he would not have to repay it, that the Lord would come and get him out of here before he was stuck. Well, the Lord didn't deliver him from his spending habits. And so his debts were met in the usual way. Many of the things that he had purchased were taken back, and he found himself in court. Now, if this was the old days, he would have gone to prison, and he would have had to pay off beating rocks or something, that debt. Now, those are very carnal things to do. And I doubt very much that people who think like that have been born again, much less ready for a rapture. But look, if we are hoping for a rapture so we don't have to keep on living the life that we have sowed for ourselves, that is not the right reason to be longing for a rapture. I know many use Brother Branham's quote about living in this pest house, and they say, yeah, I want out of this pest house as well, and they long for a rapture as our way of escape. But that attitude is the same that Israel had when they longed for Messiah to take over their government and to throw Rome out. Although it's a good desire, I mean, who wants to live in the pest house? And in Israel, you know, they wanted their Messiah, they wanted their own king. That was a good desire, but it wasn't exactly the way God had it planned. They kept saying, will the kingdom be now? Will the kingdom be now? He said, no, it's not yet. It's not yet. My kingdom is not of this world. You see? And yet you had a faction in those days who, like Barabbas, who were of that ilk, that they thought, well, if we can just get Jesus to be king, and or if we can get someone to take, you know, be the king, get rid of Herod, and, you know, because he just played the political game with Rome, and get rid of these Romans, and they caused a lot of strife and division, and even caused a lot of problems for Jesus. But the fact is that that wasn't God's plan. That's not how he had it planned. So our real reason for wanting a change of the body shouldn't be because of any earthly reasons. It shouldn't be really because, because this world is a pest house and our bodies are becoming, you know, pest houses. Our reason should not be to get rid of the negative aspects of life. Because you can do those right now by making a commitment to Jesus Christ, a commitment to God, a commitment to yourself. But our real reasons for wanting a change of the body and a catching away is so that we are not hampered in our relationship to the great lover of our souls. And we want to be like him, and we want to be ever present with him. And we don't want to do those things which would be offensive to him. Therefore, we should each one of us examine our real motives for desiring the rapture and a change of our bodies. We should say, Lord Jesus, I so desire a change of the flesh because I know in this flesh I still have trials that are very grievous to me and to you. And I desire to be freed from them, that I might truly enter into a state of joy as you promised to them that are in your presence. He said, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And so if we would just reflect upon our attitudes and our reasons for wanting to be caught out of here, I think then perhaps we could surrender ourselves. Like Brother Branham said, the great gift is to get ourselves out of the way. If we can get ourselves out of the way in this flesh, just think what you could do in that flesh. Now, I'm getting back to our subject concerning owing no man. Brother Branham said, from knoweth it not, he said, clean up your lives, pay your debts, owe no man. Jesus said, now I don't mean things like your house rent and stuff. You got to do it. But get all of your things off of your hands. Get everything right. Make ready. Get ready. Remember, in the name of the Lord, something's fixing to happen. And that was in 1965, which is 38 years ago. Now, 38 years ago, something is fixing to happen. And we're longing for that. And if it was fixing to happen then, how much closer is it today? Now, in the second part of what Paul says here in Romans 13 and 8, he said, we are to love one another. He said, owe no man anything but to love one another. In other words, after you have cleaned up your life and taken care of all your outstanding debt, then there is just one thing left to owe. There's one debt yet that we must pay, and that is to owe your love to one another. We owe Christ our love because He first loved us. Now, the reason that we are to be in this position of debt to one another is because when we owe, we are servants to the ones that we do owe. And that's why we're not supposed to owe in the flesh, because we become servants to those that we owe. In Romans 6 and verse 16, he says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And I think it's important here to understand that he said, because of that form of doctrine which is delivered to you, it made you free from being servants of corruption to servants of right wiseness. Because if it had not been for the doctrine, we truly would still be struggling, as many do still today struggle, with our relationship with the Father, with our relationship with the Son, and with our relationship with one another. And we know that to be in debt is to actually be under the curse, or not walking with the Word. As we see in Deuteronomy 28:43, says, "A stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee." Now, contrast that with Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12, that speaks of the blessings. It says, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them." So what we find then is the blessing is that we don't owe anyone. That's part of the blessing of God. Except, as Paul says, to love one another. Owe no man anything except to love. Now, in getting to the second part of what Paul is saying, then he tells us to love one another. Therefore, I would like to take the remaining portion of this message this morning and to look at what love is and why it's so important and why it fulfills the law of God and Christ. In the book of Matthew 22, if you turn with me, and reading from verse 36, we hear the question come to Jesus, "Teacher, this is the great, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," he answered, "with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, and thy whole mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment, and the second is similar to it. Thou shalt love thy fellow men as much as thyself. And the whole of the law and of the prophets is summed up in these two commandments." So we see here Jesus is speaking of love, not only to love God as the greatest of the commandments, but to love one another as being that very next second commandment. Again, I'll just read it one more time from the King James, verse 36. I'll start at verse 34. "And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, putting him to the test, and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And of these two commandments hangs all the entire law and the prophets.'" Now just think about that. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, that's number one. And to love all your brothers and sisters, to love your neighbor as yourself. And everything else hangs on those two. Now, that's pretty awesome when you think about that. And that is what Paul is saying for what are the whole of the commandments? But those that deal with the loving God above all things, and then not doing certain things to your neighbor, such as thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. And so we find that you wouldn't kill if you loved your neighbor. You wouldn't kill your neighbor. And if you loved your neighbor, you certainly wouldn't covet his wife. You wouldn't covet his things. You see? And so Jesus is saying, look, if you have love for God and love for your neighbor, everything's going to be fine. You know, I think our Congress has kind of gone to the extent to where there are so many laws. I don't know how many 43,000 or 47,000 different laws we have on our books in America. How could anybody? I mean, you'd have to have a book that thick, you know, to know what those laws are. Because the law, you might have the 43,000, but each one's got to be, you know, 700-800 pages. Until every little detail of your speech and the way you act is somehow governed by a law. And now they want to get into these laws, you know, that govern your thinking. They call them hate crimes. You can't even think a certain way anymore. Well, I think that if they had just two laws, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, they wouldn't have to have 43,000 other laws. And it'd be very easy for us to realize the golden rule. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Not as you would have them. Not as they are doing to you. You know, a lot of people quote it that way. They say, well, do unto others before they do it unto you. That's not what it says. It says, do unto others as you would want them to do it unto you. So Paul says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Who would want to lie against someone you love? Who'd want to steal from someone you love? Who'd want to talk bad about someone you love? Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandments, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if love worketh no ill to his neighbor, then all these nasty little things that you can say or do wouldn't be there. Love worketh no ill. And Jesus took us one step further toward perfection when he said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I command you all to love your enemies and pray for your persecutors, that so you may become true sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the wicked as well as the good, and he sends rain upon those who do right and those who do wrong. And if you now notice that. I love the illustration he uses. He says you have wheat and tares out there. And God, by his love, he gives them both the sun. He gives them both the rain. He doesn't distinguish between one. He says, well, I'm just going to let the rain fall on my seed, on my wheat. He gives the rain also to the tares. I want to be more like that. Honestly, I want to be more like, so simple in my thinking. That doesn't matter if they're an enemy, or if they're a friend, or if they're family. To treat them all the same. Be kind to all. To love all. Now, in order for that to happen, our focus has to change. We have to recognize who we are. We are sons and daughters of the King. Sons and daughters of God. And when we look at the example that Jesus gave us, when they mocked him, made fun of him, the Bible says he answered not. He could have called for 10,000 legion of angels and just smote them all down. But he didn't. He could have got angry when people said things about him or said things about his mother, you know. Oh, he's just the illegitimate son of a carpenter. But he didn't. He didn't mock. He didn't put down. You see, his focus wasn't on them anyway. His focus was on his Father. You know, if you are so focused on something, a lot of things can take place all around you that you're not aware of. Or you might be aware of them, but it just really doesn't mean anything to you. And I think that's the way we're supposed to be. So in love with our Father that everything else, the ship could be rocking, the waves could be soaring, it doesn't make any difference to you. Jesus slept through all of that. Kind of Peter's attitude, wasn't it? He kind of slept through the storm yesterday. That's the attitude we need to have. Just, you're at peace with Christ. You see, because if you're at peace with yourself, you'll be at peace with others. The people that fight, nitpick, pick people apart, pick each other, they're not at peace with themselves. If they were at peace with themselves, they wouldn't be looking for some cause or some thing to pick at or some person to whittle down. Because if you're happy and fulfilled, it doesn't matter to you what others think of you. It only matters to you that you have that peace and that joy that comes from the presence of the Lord. You see, you're sealed in. Everything else is sealed out. And the wise virgin, she's got to be sealed in. I think it's interesting. I didn't bring it, but if you have the Life magazine article that has a picture of the cloud, we have the picture of the cloud in the back, and if you look on the back side of the picture, you see that there's a picture of a rainbow. It's a very strange thing that took place in Hawaii. There's a picture of a rainbow in the sky, but when you hold the Hoffman's head of Christ up, the cloud picture up, on the back side is the rainbow, and if you hold it to the light, you see the rainbow above his head, Revelation 10:7. Well, several pages before that, there's a bull of a watch commercial. And there's five watches. And it says if these young ladies had a bull of a watch, they wouldn't be late. There's five watches for five young ladies, and they were all set at 10:7, the watches. Revelation 10:7. I think that's pretty interesting because that speaks of the five wise virgins. They won't be late because they have their watch. And I thought it was interesting because in prayer this week, I'll just read it for you. And if I can find the scripture now. Let's see here. It was Proverbs 6 and in verse 35. Let's see. Maybe it wasn't 6. Anyway, it was interesting because he just said, keep your eyes watching at the door. And I had just been talking about the door and the door, you know, the message. And that night, I just opened my Bible after praying, and he was talking about waiting upon the door and keeping your eyes fixed on the door. And when you think of Revelation 10:7, you know, those little ladies with their watches all set at 10:7. Us little virgin bride of Jesus Christ having our focus on Him. Then it doesn't matter what goes on in the world, does it? It doesn't matter what's going on in Saudi Arabia or in Bangladesh or, you know, Afghanistan or Iraq, any of these places. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing. Doesn't even matter what your kids are doing or what they're not doing or what your wife's doing or what you're not doing or your husband's, what he's doing, what he's not doing. Your focus is in Christ. I think it's kind of like that woman who was so in tune with Christ that when her husband came, they were bragging about, he said, well, there is one Christian I know, and it was his wife, and came home and he said, we'll put her to the test. And they comes home and he demands that she fixes some eggs, so she did. when she gave him the eggs, he threw it on the floor and said, "That's not the way I like it." And he said, "Come on, boys." And they went out in the other room to hear what kind of reaction that she'd have. And she just, in tears, you know, she was crying. But she just started singing, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone, or and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me." And that night, she led her husband and those drunks to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I think had she thrown the eggs back at him or got out the rolling pin and went after him, I don't think she would have led him to Christ that night. But see, she was so focused on Christ that it got them to focus on the same one she's focused on. And so we're looking at this subject where Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love." He said, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And then Jesus, of course, he said, the greatest of the commandments are to love God above all, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say, "But I command you all to love your enemies and pray for your persecutors, that so you may become true sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his son, to rise upon the wicked as well as the good. And he sends rain upon those who do right and those who do wrong. For if you love only those who love you, what reward have you earned? Do not even the tax gatherers do that? And if you salute only your near relatives," that means if you only greet or embrace your own family, "what praise is that to you? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, however, are to be complete in goodness as your Heavenly Father is complete." In other words, our love has got to go beyond the realms of just our immediate family. It's easy to love your daughters. I love my daughters. Or love your sons. To love your siblings. To love your wife. To love your husband. Sometimes maybe not so easy. To love your kids and your spouse. Sometimes it is. But the fact is that you know that they're yours. And through good times and bad times, I won't say the word stuck, but you are. You know, there's nothing you can do. Like Brother Branham said, there's nothing I could do to become a un-Branham, to un-Branhamize myself. But what about your neighbor? What about your enemy? Those people that just as soon see you dead. Or those people that would just as soon stab you in the back or talk against you. What about them? Jesus said we should treat them the same as we treat our own family. He said, if you treat your own kids a certain way, he said, what have you gained? He said, the whole world does that. But to go beyond and to treat your enemy as you treat your own kids. In 2 John 1 and verse 5, he says, "And now I beseech you," or "now I beseech thee, lady." That's the elect lady. "Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." In John 15, verse 9, he said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you." Well, how did Jesus love you, Ron? And what does Jesus say? "Love one another as I have loved you." Then the question is, are you willing, are you ready to give your life for one another as he loved us? And we say, "Oh yes, I'd certainly die." Yeah, you just want to get out of here. How about living for one another? Well, I'd die for you. How about living for me? Paul said to die is gain, but to live is Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now, he doesn't say you have to die. He's saying lay down your life. Well, I wanted to do this afternoon, but your friend needs this. The neighbor needs this. Well, I don't want to get involved with the neighbor. You know, they're neighbors. They're not believers. You know, the neighbor needs this. Think of it in terms. I mentioned this to LaVon this week. We have a neighbor. She's 81 years old. She has family around, but she's home alone. And out of the blue this winter, we had 15 inches or whatever it was of snow. And out of the blue, he comes over to the house with his tractor and he plows 150 feet of our driveway. Then he plows a path back to the barn. And I brought him out some money. I said, you know, I'd like to sure help you. He said, no, I don't want it. He said, I'll tell you what you could do. You could visit my mother. She's home alone. You know, his father passed away 6 years ago. She's there. She doesn't have too many friends. They don't want her to drive any place, so she kind of stuck to the neighborhood, you know. And so that just opened a door, a wonderful door to have fellowship with someone. Years ago, I remember going to the old folks' home. These are people that were Lutherans in a Lutheran retirement home. And I just felt led to go there and start a ministry. And we sang and talked and didn't get into doctrine at all. We just got into the love of Christ. And I'll never forget, just this one particular day, I was just teaching on the nature of a lamb. Just took some statements Brother Branham had said about a lamb and about honey in the rock. Before we sing the song, Honey in the Rock, I talk about how the shepherd would put honey in the rock so that he'd get the lambs that were sick to eat the rock or to lick the rock, and the lime and the stone would do something for their stomach and it'd bring healing, bring comfort. And while I was saying just some very simplistic things, people began crying, weeping. And there was about 100 people in the area and in wheelchairs and whatever. And I remember some just absolutely just crying and just weeping. And I just kept thinking, you know, I didn't know. I mean, maybe they're crazy. I didn't know what was going on. But I just kept thinking, you know, Lord, if it just be one, if you just give me today just to touch one soul. And more than one soul was touched that day. And it was a very supernatural time, because when I finished, a woman that was 94 years old stood up. She said, may I say something? I said, yes. And she said, I was a Sunday school teacher for 45 years. And she said, in all of my life, never has a doctor done for me what has been done for me today. She said, never has a minister done for me what's been done for me today. And I didn't understand her, because I don't have discernment. I don't have, you know, what Brother Brown had to know why. But I just know that something happened for her that day that was very supernatural. One woman was crying out, and they had to take her out. She was weeping so much in a wheelchair. I came back to visit her the next day, and she had already passed away. I didn't know why she was crying out, but perhaps God had touched her that day. And the scripture came to me, and what Brother Branham said, he said, when the resurrection takes place, you'll see people there that you never knew or you never understood their reaction to your testimony. But they'll be there. And so I expect to see some of them. It's very surprising what a good word can do to change someone's life. What a good thing can do to change someone's life. a little card, a little baked bread or some flowers, something to bring an atmosphere change into the lives of others. And I think about these things because he said, if you love only those who love you, what reward have you? And then in John 15, verse 9, he says, and the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And if you keep my word, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. In 1 John 3 and verse 11 we read, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you, but we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And 1 John 3 and verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, on his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another. And he gave us commandment, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, for by the Spirit which he hath given us. And in 1 John 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I know many times, and I was raised in a family of 8 brothers and sisters, and yet somehow there's a deeper love that I have for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not that I don't love my brothers and sisters. I do in a natural sense, in my physical family. But there's something far greater when you know that you'll spend eternity with a person, that you have a greater love for that person. And he said that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us command. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abide in him, or he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he gave us. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In 1 John 4 and 7 he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to have love for one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, we've heard many scriptures speaking of our loving one another, but what exactly is love? How do we do this love that we might thus fulfill the law of God? As Paul said, for this we find our definition of love in the book of Corinthians, because that's what also Paul wrote. So if you turn with me in closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is known to all as the love chapter. Paul says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, just a bunch of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and yet have not love, I'm nothing. Now think about that. Though you have all the mystery, understand all the mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, could even remove mountains, do great mighty miracles, and yet you don't have love. What have you got? What have you got? Nothing, he says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I do all these wonderful acts, and though I give my body to be burned and yet have not love, it profits me nothing. So it's not the things that you do, and it's not how much you know, how great a warrior in Jesus you are, but it's how much love you have. Okay, Paul, then, what is it that we're supposed to do? What is this love that you're talking about? What's this love supposed to do for us? You told us what it will not do. Now tell us what it will do for us. And he says, love suffereth long. You got a brother or sister in the Lord that you maybe got a don't exactly like to be around? Love suffereth what? Short? Love's got a short temper, short fuse. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. What does it mean to be kind, Sarah? Chrissy, what does it mean to be kind? Thoughtful and giving of yourself? Okay. Let's get some other thoughts on this. Jessica, what does it mean to be kind? Be considerate. Judy? To give? Unselfishly? Okay. Steve? What does it mean to be kind to you? Okay. Ron? Okay. Levon? Huh? Okay. Elizabeth? Courteous, respectful. Ron? Okay. Lisa? Okay, be nice. Ashley? I can't hear you. Oh, thinking of others? Okay. Dwayne? Encouraging, that's a good thought. Rhonda? Okay. Michael? Seeing to the needs of others? Okay. Helena? Huh? Respect? Okay. Jesse? Thoughtful? Jared? What is kind? To be kind, what does it mean to you? Okay, Jeremiah. Very good. I think you all understand. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. I think each one of us said an attribute that actually was not self-reflective, but it was reflecting on what we can do for others. You see? Love envieth not. Doesn't get jealous. Doesn't get upset if somebody has and you don't have. but you're happy for that person to have. Love vaunteth not itself. That means it doesn't puff up. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't boast. It doesn't brag about itself. It doesn't point to itself. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now the word unseemly means unbecoming. Love is not unbecoming. Love acts as a lady. It acts as a gentleman. It's courteous, considerate. Love seeketh not its own. It's not self. What's the word that they use? Self-centric. It's not self-centric. It's not self-centered. Love then is other-centered, neighbor-centered, others-centered. Love seeketh not its own. Love is not easily provoked. Doesn't have a short fuse. Doesn't get offended very easy. Doesn't think negative when someone says something to you. It's thinking in a positive sense. Love thinketh no evil. But love rejoices and rejoices not in iniquity. Those are things that love doesn't do. But now Paul tells us what love does do. Love rejoices in the truth. And love beareth all things. What does it mean to bear something, Ron? Okay, you put up with it. Doesn't mean you have to like it, but you do put up with it. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth, earnestly expects good for all things. And love endureth all things. And what are these all things? You know, the same apostle said that we are all things in Christ. Therefore, if love beareth all things, love bears one another. Didn't he say, bear ye one another's burdens? And what? So fulfill the law of Christ? Love believeth all things. Then you're going to believe one another. Love hopes all things. Earnestly expects the best for all things, for each other. And love endureth all things. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He said, therefore, there abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And we've taught for years that love then is the outraying, it's the putting into manifestation what the revelation is. It's doing for others. Brother Vail went to Brother Branham because he had a short, quick trigger. Not a short temper, but a short trigger. In other words, somebody says something, he's quick wit. He could come back with something. If their thing was sarcastic, he could say something sarcastic too, very quick. So he went to Brother Branham. I said, would you pray for me? Because I don't have love. And he said, Brother Branham went into like a trance, a vision. And he came back, he said, Lee, he said, you do have love. And Lee said, I don't understand. And Brother Branham said, do you do things for people? Because it's the right thing to do. He said, yes. He said, that is love. You see, you don't consider the person, or you consider the thing doing for the person. That way you take your sentiment out of it. Whether or not that person's offended you doesn't make any difference. The thing that I'm doing for them is the right thing to do. You see? In Romans 8 and 28, it says, and we know that all things... Now, who's all things? We are all things in Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We all work together for the good of one another. For the good of the elect. Romans 11:36, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. That's us. To whom be glory forever. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15:27, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And that's speaking of kingdoms and nations and peoples and tongues. In other words, people are the all things. And the elect. Because we will be under Him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, that's your old self, are passed away. Behold, all things, that's your new self, are become new. And all things are of God, out from God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In Ephesians 1 and 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather in one all things in Christ. He's not talking about dogs and cats and mice and everything else. He's talking about all things in Christ. That's the elect. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth, the ones that have passed away and the ones that are still living. Even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be, notice, what are the all things according to the purpose of His will? That we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. In Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, who's reproved? It's us that have been corrected. In Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Well, He certainly doesn't have the preeminence in Satan's kingdom. So who's He have preeminence in? The church, the bride, the elect. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, that whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice, if these all things could be reconciled to Him, then they had to have been had representation to begin with. So the all things that Paul speaks of throughout all these scriptures happen to do with the elect. And he says, this love beareth all things. Love beareth the elect. That means that there's going to be times that you don't necessarily like something that your brother or sister in the Lord does, but love beareth that person in the Lord. Love believeth all things. I've said this for 20 years, as long as I've been pastoring this church, if I had someone come to me that was not a believer and say a person in this church did something, and had a person in this church say, that person say, I never did do that, I would believe that person first. Because I believe all things. I believe a believer before I believe an unbeliever. Love hopeth all things. Earnestly expects the best to result in all things. And love endureth all things. That's why we're called cocklebur nature. You know, we get together, maybe we rub each other's cocklebur's off. That's enduring one another, enduring all things. So we see by these scriptures that we have this morning that we are the all things in Christ. And Paul said, don't owe any man anything but to love him. And Jesus said, go one step further, even love your neighbor and love your enemy. And how do we do that? Love is kind. Love is not self-centered. Love doesn't easily get provoked. Love thinketh no evil. All these wonderful things about love, and they're just laying there. They are the most powerful tool that you as a Christian can have. Because if you have that tool, which is love, which is God, with God all things are possible. And God is love. Just think of the state and the condition you have, the inner peace that you have in the midst of turmoil, when the world is swimming in turmoil. You're floating in peace because you have no ill will toward anyone. You have no motives for getting stressed out. You have no motives for getting all fixated with a problem. You're at peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. I just pray, Father, we could meditate upon these things, that it might become such a divine display of your own life through each and every one of us, that it might manifest through us. Because your prophet said the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. And Father, may we get ourselves out of the way, that love, the divine love, might have the preeminence. For you said, without that love, we'll not enter into that place. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to this great move of your Spirit, getting us to the place of getting ourselves out of the way and letting divine love flow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.